go for it here. Okay, why don't I pray for us as we begin here together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this afternoon and for a chance to look at your word again. I pray you'd sustain us, give us strength. Would you soften our hearts as we begin to transition towards the latter part of the conference? We can start moving on to what's tonight, what I prepare for tomorrow's worship, what are the plans for tomorrow evening. Just pray you help us to be all here, and would your Holy Spirit speak to us and help us to understand the truths in your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I'm Ben Davidson, as many of you know, associate pastor here, and my wife and I have lived in Washington since we planted Bethany Community Church in 2008. We have four kids, two teenage boys who are 17 and 16. We have a teenage girl who's 13, and then a third grader. We have an eight-year-old little girl as well. So two boys and two girls and one wife is how I've done it. It's been helpful to do it that way. So, it's worked out well. We were in campus ministry for about 10 years before taking on a pastoral role working at University of Illinois for the first half of that time, and in particular working with African-American students. And then the second half of our time was spent up here in campus ministry at Bradley University, Illinois Central College in East Peoria. But we love ministry. We love doing campus ministry, that 18 to 22-year-old range, which is very near and dear to our hearts. Our kids, they loved it. You know, they're looking after their heroes, Joel being one of those heroes they looked up to. But at one point, we said, boy, we've loved this, but we'd love to be able to help parents minister to their kids before we see them at 18 years old. And so that's been a great joy of our life in ministry, is being a part of helping parents and kids grow. Part of that process of growing in ministry has involved growing in the understanding of God's Word and its application for our lives. And I remember for the very first time, Casey and I sat in on a counseling appointment at Bethany Baptist Church. Pastor Joel Smith was leading that counseling time. And the presenting issue was with a wife, and her husband was there to support her. And it was about their fourth meeting with Joel, and we were just coming in on this fourth meeting just to observe. We weren't there to give input, but just to observe. And Joel asked how things were going. The husband quickly answered. He said, "Joel, we haven't unpacked, one-tenth of all the things that I know my wife and I would like to talk with you about. But I'll tell you what, she's getting better. Even though you haven't heard everything, you're presenting God's word to her, and she's, and I, him included, we're wrestling with these truths and trying to apply them to her situation. And we start seeing that turn." And for Casey and us, okay, we're sold. We're sold in this counseling thing. When we were just sitting there as observers, just watching God interact with this dear couple. And it just began a love for us to be a part of that type of ministry. This biblical soul care or biblical counseling or basically just discipleship, right? Whenever you're just presenting God's word to people to help them to grow, we kind of think, oh, we have to have this lofty, counseling degree in frames behind a big oak desk in order to be a counselor. Here's God's word, friend. How does that apply to your situation? It's just laying it out like that. So as we began to get more and more training, we got exposed to this passage in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, in a light that was just so helpful for us. So I'll ask you to turn there, if you haven't already, to James 4, verses 1 through 10. And as you're turning there, I'll just tell you a little bit of my spiritual journey in that I spent a lot of my childhood growing up in a church that taught me what it meant to be a Christian, to live out the Christian life without telling me how to become a Christian. And so there's a lot of this kind of works-based, this is how you're a nice person, those types of things. And so I grew up kind of thinking that that's Christianity. I came to faith in Christ, and that was in about junior high, and kind of struggled through that of, I'm supposed to live this certain way. I've been taught that my whole life. I was born in the pew in this church, almost literally. And how do I change? How do I grow? Am I just supposed to start doing more things better? How come I keep struggling with sin? And I just kind of was struggling. How does this human behavior thing work? How do I live a life that glorifies God when I still keep struggling with things? So, you know, if I would ask you this question, what would you do if you had the key to all human behavior? What would you do with that? You might market it, right? Try to make some money off of that, sell some books, maybe. But you'd want to trumpet that to everybody, right? I have the key to all human behavior, and I think that's what James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 brings to us. We're going to answer this question, why do we do what we do? And the answer is because we want what we want. That's the theme of this time together, is we do what we do because we want what we want. So you think about a scenario of a snow day, which are somewhat prevalent in this part of the country. You know, the alarm goes off at 5 a.m. for a dad, and he looks outside and he sees the 8 inches of snow, and he kind of grumbles as he gets out of his bed, and he sees that, and he, you know, puts on a coat and starts shoveling the driveway because he knows he's got to get to work for that early meeting, and he's just kind of that's not very happy about this. About a half hour later, his wife, who has a pretty clear schedule that day — it's not very often she has a clear schedule, but she has a pretty clear schedule that day — and she looks out and sees the 8 inches of snow, and she grabs a cup of coffee and sits in the bay window and kind of takes a deep breath and enjoys the beauty of the snow throughout the back bay window. About an hour later, the kids wake up, and what are their thoughts? Woohoo! Snow day! We are not, unless they're homeschooled, and there's no real snow day for homeschoolers, but we have some of those in our house. You know, they're excited. So the interesting thing is to look back and say, okay, same scenario, or I think you've used the language here, the same heat coming down, the snow, 8 inches of snow, much different responses, right? So why is that? Well, we do what we do because we want what we want. What was the dad wanting? When he got up, he grumbled, right? He had this behavior of kind of grumbling attitude. What was he wanting? I just want to get to work. I got this big, important meeting. I just want to get there. God, why would you bring the snow? You know I have this important meeting. What about the wife when she got up? She had a pretty clear day. What was she wanting? Yeah, just a peace and quiet, a nice cup of coffee. That's what she was wanting. What about the kids? Yeah, fun, sledding, snowmen, whatever they could do just to have fun. They were just, you know, so you have these much different behaviors all stemming from what were they wanting, and what they're wanting came out into action. Maybe, Kent, did you do the water bottle illustration yet?
Yeah.
This is the classic Paul Tripp, I think, is who I first saw this. But let me show you a really, really a scientific illustration. Are you ready? Okay, you ready? Now, why did water come out of the bottle? Okay, let me ask the question differently. Why did water come out of the bottle? Because water was what was inside, right? We do what we do. This stuff came out because we want what we want. What's inside comes out of us, all right? And that's what I'm going to show you from James chapter 4. Let's read that together here. Verses 1 through 10, James chapter 4. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version here. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Okay, let's go back to the first verse here. What causes quarrel and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? If you were to explain that verse, just reword that verse to a third grader, how would you say that verse? If you're just to reword it to about a third grade level, how would you reword that? My education degree, they call this wait time. Just wait. Yeah. Why are these external things happening? Why are these fights and quarrelings happening? Is there something going on inside that's causing that? Okay. And in the second part of verse 1, it says you have these passions at war within you. So if you want to, you notice my notes are a little different than a lot of the notes of the packet here. These passions, or some translations say these desires, are at war within you. Okay, so you have these things inside of you, these passions, these desires, and they come out into these particular behaviors, these fights and quarrels, right? So how do we define behavior? How we think, how we act, and what we say. So if you're having trouble reading that, we have our passions and our desires to the left of the first box on the top, which lead to these behaviors, how we think, act, and speak. And so since you've been here and are well-trained now in discipleship and biblical counseling, you should be asking, how do you know that defines behavior, those three things? We'll look at Matthew 15. Keep your finger in James 4. Turn over to Matthew 15. In verse 17. We'll do verse 18. Matthew 15, 18. Matthew 15, 18 says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from what? The heart. And this defiles a person." So what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, where those passions and desires lie within us, in our hearts. Verse 19 of Matthew 15, "For out of the heart comes what? Evil thoughts." Okay, we got that, thinking. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft. Okay, we got that, actions. And false witness and slander, what we say. Okay, so I think this is a biblical explanation of what behavior is, how we think, what we do, or how we act, and what we say. So go back to James 4 now. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? What causes all these behaviors? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? What's inside, like the water bottle illustration, what's inside is what comes out. Now, we want to blame the water coming out on the shaking, right? The heat. But that's not why water came out. Water came out because water was what's inside. And there will always be heat. There will always be a shaking of the bottle or a shaking of our hearts. Okay. So, let's go into verse 2. Are we okay here so far? Understand? What's inside comes out. Verse 2, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." So I think what this is getting at is you desire and do not have, and so you murder. You sin in order to try to get it. Okay. Now some of you are saying, okay, not murdered. At least I don't think there's any murderers in the room. We didn't do background checks on your registration. But I've not murdered, so I'm okay here. Now, what does Jesus relate murder to in the New Testament? Anger, right? Okay, so now, okay, yeah, we're all in the same boat now, right? So we desire something, we don't get it, and so we get angry or we murder, or we do some type of sinful exterior motive action, some exterior action in order to get it. This becomes, these desires become things we start to worship, which we'll talk about in just a minute here. You covet and cannot obtain, goes on to say, so you fight and quarrel. So now you have that same desire. You can't do anything to get it. You cannot obtain it. So you become like the kid on the floor in Walmart throwing the fit. You know, I want that Black Panther doll. That's a movie that's out in case some of you don't know that. Mom says, no, you're not getting that. And so, he's not getting it. But that's the response anyway. We fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. We're talking about asking with the right motives. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Okay. So let me ask this question. What are some desires or passions that people have in life, just in general? What are some things people want in life? Just list them off and I'll write them up here. What are just some general desires people want in life?
Money.
Money, okay. Okay, a house. What else? Comfort. Love. Yeah. That's the other track, Joel. What else? Health. Yeah. And we could go on forever here, right? Now, let me ask you something. Are these inherently bad things to want? Not at all, right? To want money, okay, I want to provide for my family. I want the provision of food and clothing and shelter, a nice house. Anybody here like sleep on a bed of nails purposefully? Anybody? No, it's okay to want a comfortable bed, a comfortable life where you can operate in. To want love, to want friendship. We're created for community. To want children that are obedient, to find the joy of what it means to be obedient to Christ, to have good health, those types of things. These aren't inherently bad things, but something happens with these things. These things become things that we don't just desire, but we demand. Okay? The things that we desire become things that we demand. And so we say, okay, God, I want close friendships with people, and I just haven't found those friends. I look at Facebook all the time, and they have these pictures of, this has been my best friend for, since we were 4 years old in the sandbox, and now we're such good friends now that we're 44 years old, and we're watching our kids play in the sandbox. It's just a sweet, fake Facebook relationship. And we get up, I desire that. I try to initiate with that one person. They didn't respond to me. God, what's the problem here? I mean, you say I'm designed for community and I don't have any friendships that I can really share. I'm struggling with sin. I wish I had someone I could share my life with. I have to have friendships. God, what's the problem here? We look at any other of these. God, cancer? Really? I mean, come on. I've got grandchildren now. I want to go to the ball games. You're really missing the boat here, God. You've screwed up. I want what I want. My desire for these things has become a demand, and I'm gonna call it an idol. We've begun to worship these desires like an idol. Do you see how the others could turn into idols? Obedient children. For goodness sakes, if you would just do what Scott O'Malley said to do in that other track, if you would just give me that raise, God, if you would just provide for my parents so I could not have to worry about paying for college, God, why aren't you appeasing me? So I know none of you struggle with these things, but I do. I think there's a thread that runs through all of us that this is helping us define the key to all human behavior, right? That we have these desires and something goes wrong, And really what it is, it's an attack on the sovereignty of God. Now, I don't think any of you, I would guess, are saying, okay, I'm not getting what I want. I don't like God anymore. But with what comes out of the bottle, it sure does represent a flaw in our theology, doesn't it? All of our life and judgment we make is based on our theology. You have people that say, oh, theology is just for, you know, those either those old dead guys or those guys behind the pulpit. No, theology is for all of us, right? What we believe about God, I think that was one of your first sessions here, right? What we believe about God dictates everything. That's why a lot of the counseling that I do, no matter what the issue is, oftentimes I'll say, let's do a study of God. So part of your homework this week, study this attribute of God. And next week, we're going to study this attribute of God. So I think if in large part we can get in our heads who God is, the revelation of the scriptures, we start to see him for who he is, and these idols become something we don't even want to touch. Why would we worship those idols in light of this great God that we can worship, right? So these desires become demands and then become idols. So let me ask you a question. Let me jump into your world here for a minute. Think of the last time you were frustrated. Okay, maybe it was we got your Chick-fil-A order wrong today. Or maybe it was somebody, as you pulled into Walmart this last week, snuck in and took your spot, right? Because you got that spot, dialed in, and then that little car comes in and gets it, right? Maybe it's a classmate who called you, said they were your friend, then you heard through the grapevine they were talking bad about you behind your back, right? You were frustrated, okay? You were wanting something. You didn't get what you wanted. And what happened? This frustration came to life, right? You had this expectation, this desire. It became an expectation. It became a demand. You didn't get it. And so frustration came to life. Okay? Now that frustration is kind of like that light on the dashboard that says check engine soon. You know, it means check engine like right now. Anytime you've been frustrated, you got an idol worship problem. Anytime. Now you think back to your last week, right? I'm saying, how many times have I worshiped idols? Anytime you've been frustrated, you've got an idol worship problem. Because if you're frustrated, okay, by that person pulling into that spot before you, an idol worshiper says, that's my spot, doggone it. How dare you? God, you're screwing up here. You've missed the boat. Don't you know, God? That's my spot. Versus that person pulls into that spot and you say, okay, God, I'm suffering, even though it seems small. There's some sense of, I'm going to be okay. You're sovereign over the situation. You're doing this for who? For your glory and for my good. And so I'm going to be okay because of God who loves me and orchestrates all things in my life for my good and for your glory. Take it to the small things from Walmart to the big things like the cancer, like the heart attacks, the strokes, the wayward child who said they were a Christian and now living like they're not even a believer or follower of Christ, right? We can get frustrated by that. Or we can say, God, you're up to something here, and I know it's for your glory. I stand upon the promises of God, like the old hymn says, right? We don't freak, those promises don't change based on our circumstances. And I would think that everybody in here would say, yeah, I agree with that, yeah. The promises don't change in light of our circumstances. But then the rubber meets the road, right? And you step out of this room and you hit your toe on the door jamb and it hurts like the dickens. You think, ah, God, what? Whenever you're frustrated, you've got an idol worship problem, right? From the small things of life to the very, very big things of life. Okay, let's go back to our diagram here. Go a little bit further. James 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James here is writing to the church in Jerusalem that's been dispersed because of persecution. So he's writing to believers, right? And he says, you adulterous people. What a nice pastor James is, right? Have you ever had your pastor come up on stage and say, okay, let's get started. You adulterous people. What does James mean here? Okay, You have a marriage relationship, a marital covenant, and one spouse leaves that marriage covenant and says, I'm going to find joy in relationship on my own through adultery with another person. Okay? So what? I don't think James is not calling out marital unfaithfulness here. He's saying, you have a covenant relationship with God, and you said to God, it's not working. You're not giving me what I want. I have idols here that need to be fulfilled. And so you leave your love covenant relationship with God, and you begin to try to find your own joy, your own happiness apart from God. You've committed adultery. He's not saying you're not a Christian anymore, because every time you worship an idol, it means you weren't a Christian. Wow, I'd be disqualified a lot today from being a Christian, okay? But I've left that fellowship with God. Not my relationship with God is still there, but what I've said to God is that fellowship with you is not sufficient. I'm going to find intimacy and joy in worshiping these things. And you look up there and you think, boy, that's so foolish, isn't it? You know, I think the scripture speaks to how sin is so deceiving. In Hebrews, I think it says that. We think that's going to provide the joy. So he says, you adulterous people, don't look for those worldly things. Don't look for those things. Don't turn those into idols. Verse 5, or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us. He's a jealous God. He wants that relationship with us and for us to find that joy there. So let's say this is your reality right now. You have these desires. You worship them, and these sinful behaviors come out. Okay? Let me just pause here for a second. When I was in college, it's the first time I exposed this, and a lot of you have been exposed to this well before college, but having an accountability partner. You heard this term in Christianity? You need to have an accountability partner. And I was like, okay, I guess if I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to have an accountability partner. So my roommate, Brad, was a Christian, and so we wrote up all these questions about behaviors that we did that were sinful. And we trade lists, and Brad, once a week, I think it was Tuesday morning at first, we would meet, and Brad would read off my list to me. Hey, did you do this behavior this week? Sinful behavior? Yep. Did you do this sinful behavior this week? Yep. Did you do sinful behavior this week? Yep. And then I'd read my list, Brad's list to him. Brad, did you do this week? Yep. Yep. Did you do this? Yep. Did that too. Okay, I guess we pretty much suck. Let's just move on, and you know, next week we'll get back together and we'll discuss how horrible we are again. Okay, here was the problem, and here's what we need to make sure we change with this whole accountability partner thing. We're asking the wrong questions. We're asking behavioral questions. Did you do this sin? Did you view this internet? Did you do this or that? What I never asked Brad is, why did you do what you did? Too much counseling and discipleship is all right here. Behavior modification. Oh, you're angry? Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this, this, and this behavior modification. You know, think about happier things. Or look in the mirror and say, I'm not an angry person. All these behavior modification practices, but they don't get to the real heart issue, right? The heart issue with an angry person is they demand comfort, or they demand health, and they don't get it. So what comes out? These angry actions, these angry words. They have angry thoughts, right? And so as we think about how to really help each other grow, the issue is not just help me to stop being impatient. I'm just an impatient person. I've always struggled with impatience. I'm just an impatient person. First of all, if you're a believer in Christ, your identity is not impatience, right? Your identity is that you're a child of God, right? So that's a whole nother session, right? If we just walk through what the Bible says about what's true of someone who's in Christ, we stop saying that I'm an angry person, I'm an impatient person. That's not who you are. Who you are is a child of God who still struggles with anger, still struggles with impatience, but ultimately struggles with a idol worship of something that's causing you to be angry, who's causing you to be impatient. And so if you're an angry person, my first counseling point, I'm not going to ask you to memorize a verse about anger. I might ask you members to memorize something from James. James 4:1. What causes fights? This person's not a fighter. They're not quarreling. They're just angry. But what causes those things? It's your passions that are at war within you. And so we just want to slap on some anger verses, or, you know, slap on some, you're greedy? Here, take read this proverb about greed. I think we're missing the boat, okay? We're missing the boat. So what's true of a person who worships these idols? They have all these sinful behaviors that come out. How would you describe this person's state of being at this point? How's this person's life going right now? How would you describe them? Is life going well? Miserable, okay. Thank you. Disappointed. Frustrated. Yeah, we mentioned that earlier, didn't we? It's good to bring that up again. Frustrated. What else? I'm sorry? Yeah. Yeah, a lot of guilt. Anything else? Yeah, this is not going well. Now, isn't it funny to think about this, though? The deceitfulness of sin. I'm going to pursue this idol to the nth degree. It's going to give me what I want. You know, that child in your Sunday school class won't sit and behave, and so you let it rip on them. Because I'm going to get what I want, and that's a child seated listening to the gospel. And we think that's going to work, right? We think that's going to work. But look where we end up. Okay, look where we end up. Look ultimately where it ends up in James 4. You're called that adulterer, right? You become an adulterer and an enemy of God. An enemy of God. Again, this is not saying you're not a Christian anymore if you struggle with idol worship. Because I think it was John Calvin or Jonathan Edwards, one of those old dead guys, said, our hearts are idol-making factories. I think it was Calvin. Our hearts are idol-making factories. We just pump out this worship of idols like our heart beats, don't we? Again, think about the last time you were frustrated. How many times you were frustrated in the last hour, 3 hours. We're continually pumping out this desire to want what we want. Okay, well, let's go to some good news here, okay? There is another path, okay? And that path is to worship God and not worship idol, okay? So look at verses like 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We glorify God. Do all to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Whether I'm at home in the body, meaning still on this earth, or away in heaven, I make it my aim to please Him. That's our goal, is to worship, glorify, and please Him, right? That's our focus of worship, is God. And if that's our focus, then our behaviors, how we think, act, and what we say are much different on this bottom line, aren't they? If our focus is to worship, to glorify and please God. Our focus is much different. The question is how do we get there? If our hearts are idol-making factories, how do we get to this place? We'll look back at James 4. James, being the good pastor, gives a pathway to this. Look at verse 6 of James chapter 4. But He gives what? More grace. But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Is the gospel for every day? Oh, I'm so glad it is. Right? God's mercies are new every morning. He gives us more grace. We celebrate the gift of repentance. And God, I have lived a lifestyle today, this last week, in this last minute of wanting to worship these idols more than worship you. I repent of that. Help me to find the joy of my salvation, to see the incredible grace that I've been shown to the cross. Help me to embrace the depth of my sin. You know, so much, too much of counseling can be, you're not that bad of a person. Focus on the good sides of you. You know what I say? Embrace that depravity. Just embrace it to the core of your being. You are a sinful sinner that sins. I'm in the front of the line. Join me. Because when we embrace that depravity, you know what we see? We see the far reaches of His grace that had to save me. And I don't say, oh, yeah, I'm a pretty good guy. In fact, I'm probably pretty valuable to God. You know, I kind of bring a lot to the table here in this whole Christian thing. And I'm paid to be a Christian. I'm a pastor, right? We're just paid Christians, right? I got a lot to offer here. So, you know, I sin a little bit. Yeah, my good outweighs my bad. Not that bad. I mean, look at those murderers. What does Christ relate murder to again? Oh, anger. Oh, that's right. Right? And then we see, wow, I'm a sinful sinner that sins. There's a depth of depravity that I don't even get about myself. But praise God, the cross, the resurrection, reaches down and saved me. And that's where I find joy. So God gives more grace. And as I see that grace, I desire to worship Him. And how are we going to see that grace? You know, I mentioned about my church upbringing. When I was in seventh grade, there was a chart on the wall in our Sunday school class and all of my fellow junior hires' names on it. And it had all the dates of the last week on it. And you had to go up as you walked in and check off the amount of times you read your Bible. I think the teacher's heart was in the right place. But that started in me this thought that, okay, I just got to check the box. And there were times I walked in there and I like to say that I honestly answered all those check boxes. But my classmates were watching. And so I wasn't honest all the time, and I doubt they were either. But this idea of devotional times became just a checkbox for me. And what we need to impress upon our hearts and what we need to impress upon our friends that we're giving counsel and discipling is, wow, I desperately need to spend time with the Lord. I can't afford not to spend time with the Lord because I honestly have to be constantly reminded of the grace given to me through the cross or I'm going to worship those idols. Because those idols are going to become pretty attractive to me unless I see the attractiveness of the cross, right? I'm going to worship those idols because if I don't spend time with Him and focus on the gospel and think about what amazing things God has done for me, I've been given all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. Should that motivate me not to worship my desire for comfort? I mean, I've been given all, can I say that again? All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms as a believer. I mean, the hairs on your arm should be standing up right now like mine, right? We've been given all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. And I'm frustrated I didn't get that spot at Walmart. I'm frustrated because I've been diagnosed with a disease there's no cure for. Now, is the pain real in life? I'm not shortchanging any realities of pain, and I think you've heard a lot about how God uses that pain for His glory. I'm not saying that the pain's not real. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Ben Davidson said just to suck it up and don't worry about it. No, I'm not saying that, right? When you get those diagnoses, when your child passes away, when you hear of a loved one falling away from the Lord, that pain is real. But yet we can say, I can worship you, God, because I'm standing on the promises, okay? I'm standing on those promises. So that need for time with the Lord. I remember hearing a pastor once say, he was speaking at a conference of all Campus Crusade staff. He said, am I being recorded? Is this message being recorded? They said, yes. He goes, okay, I'm going to say it anyway. I don't have a daily quiet time. Oh, scandal, right? This is a pastor. He said, I don't have a daily quiet time. But you know what he said? He said, every other day I knock off early, about 3 o'clock, and I go to a coffee shop, and I spend about 2 hours just communing with God. But I don't do it every day. And you could just kind of see the legalism rise up off the people that were listening to him, right? Now, for some of you, you'd say, no, I need it daily. And that's true. Do it, right? But don't get caught in this checkbox like I did when I was in junior high. I have to do it every day, right? I would say error on that side. I would say, you know, if you're going to spend more time with the God that loved you and saved you, yeah, that's probably pretty good to do every day, right? But do what you need to do to make sure you can focus on worshiping God. If that's where you are, behaviors come out in this regard, right? Better God-pleasing behaviors come out. What's this person's state of being? What's this person's life like? Peace? Content? Joy? We could probably just put, was it Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Or anybody singing those childhood songs in your head? You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did I get them? I don't know if I got them. I think it's Galatians 5:22 and on there, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Their lives are exuding the fruit of the Spirit, right? So let's keep reading in James 4. To help us to get there, right? That's what James is doing. He helps us to focus on the gospel. He gives us more grace. If we're, okay, what does that mean? How do I do that? Look what he says in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then repent. Okay? So James lays out some, this is an exhaustive list, but here he lays out, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's a military term. It literally means lay your nose on the ground. Submit fully to God. There's no room for idol worship with that, right? Lay your nose on the ground. Submit yourself fully to God. Resist the devil, the father of lies, and he will flee from you. It's the second thing he says to do. Resist the devil. The third thing, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We've talked about that a little bit already. I had a good quote from John Piper. I have a friend of mine that says I've not given a good message unless I quote John Piper. That's it's one of my favorites. He says, this drawing near to God is not a physical act. It's not building a Tower of Babel by your achievements to get to heaven. It's not necessarily going to a church building or walking to an altar at the front. He says, here's what Piper says, it's an invisible act of the heart. You can do it while standing absolutely still or while lying in a hospital bed or while sitting in a pew listening to a sermon. Drawing near is not moving from one place to another. It is a directing of the heart into the presence of God, who is as distant as the Holy of Holies in heaven, yet as near as a door of faith. He is commanding us to come, to approach him, to draw near to him. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. To approach him, to draw near to him. That's the third thing, draw near to God. And the fourth thing is to repent. You ever wondered what these verses mean in verse 8 and 9? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What's God saying here? Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself. Repent. Say, God, I have these idols. And you're going to discover, and I'm going to pray that the hounds of heaven are after you. Every time you're frustrated, I want you to ask yourself, what am I wanting? Right? You do what you do because what? You want what you want. And I tell you, when I had got that phrase in my head, it haunted me. Every time I turned around, I was sinning. What am I wanting? What am I wanting? In a good way, right? It was God's way of kind of sanctifying me, helping me become more like Christ and rubbing off those sharp edges that he's still rubbing off, but allowing that question, just, God, help me to repent of these things. When I think I should be laughing, may that joy be turned to gloom because of my lack of desire to repent. Let me be in this posture here of humility before you. And look at verse 10. Humble yourselves for the Lord. And ultimately what this leads to is it says, God will exalt me. I will be exalted. I don't know the far extent of exactly what that means, but let's compare. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? And that's really the question I'm going to leave you with is as you look at your diagram there, where do you want to be? My guess, if you placed your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, you would say, I want to be that bottom line. And you know, that question, well, how do I get there? James has told us, right? Identify the idols in your heart and purpose in your heart. Ask God for the grace to glorify him. Now, if you flip your paper over, you'll see we created this thing called a James 4 journal. It's similar to the diagram that Kent referenced here earlier, the biblical response journal, where that lady wrote no, no, no to all different things. The idea is just if you're frustrated, and okay, what was I supposed to do again? I was frustrated. Walk yourself through these questions. Or if you have a friend that's struggling with anger, like, I don't know how to deal with this anger. Okay, every time you're angry, fill this out. And we'll get together next week and we'll walk through every situation where you got angry, try to identify the idol, see if you got what you wanted, and see if you could see a better way to respond. Okay? So that's what I think is a biblically sufficient description of human behavior there. You've heard about there's other things that can affect behavior. There's physical things in our past that does have an effect. But I think this helps us to respond in a biblically sufficient way to those physical realities, to those emotional hurts in the past. I think this is how we can respond to it. Okay? Let me pray for us. And I think we'll turn it over to Kent here. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time with these folks. We just pray that you would help us to ingrain these truths, not just today, but until we see you in glory. God, we're going to be worshiping idols. And so we pray that we would worship them less. We'd rely on that worship less and instead fall upon the grace of the cross and trust you for growth and knowing that we'll find joy as we worship you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.